Well, in addition to serving as an elder here at Crossway, I also serve as the director of church care for our denomination, Sovereign Grace Churches. And as such, I have the privilege of traveling around the country and visiting and speaking at various churches. But when it comes to the church that I love the most and the place where I want to be the most on Sunday morning, there isn't even a close second. There's no other church in the running before this local church. It's true. One of the great joys of traveling is getting to come home and getting to come home to be with you. I never take that for granted. But if somehow, you know, somebody held my feet to the fire and said, no, you have to pick a second place finisher. Who is the church after this one that you love and want to be with the most? It would actually be a church that I've never visited. In fact, it's a church that doesn't even exist anymore. And the reason that I would pick this particular church is simply this. I think that this church, as much as, if not more than, any other church that we find in God's Word, understands and practices the mission that all of us are called to as disciples of Jesus Christ. And that church that I'm speaking of is the church at Antioch that we read about in Acts chapters 11 and 14. So if you could open your Bibles to Acts, we're actually going to start in chapter 1. This is a church. The reason I love this church, it would be my second place finisher. It's a church that gets not only the call and commission that we have been given to local ministry, mission, but it also gets the call and commission to mission to the ends of the earth, which is primarily what I want to talk about today. So along those lines, let's begin by praying. Father, we thank you that Scripture gives us teaching, but it also gives us narrative. It also gives us stories. It also gives us examples that we can learn from. And I thank you that you have, in your wisdom and kindness to us, chosen to give us the example of this church to help us to understand more clearly, to have a living, breathing picture of what mission as disciples of Jesus Christ looks like. So I pray today that all of us would come to love and appreciate this church, and that we would come to take this church as a model of how it is that we, as a local church in Charlotte, North Carolina, in the 21st century, can carry out the mission that you have called us to, not only here in this city, not only in our neighborhoods and our workplaces and at schools, but to the ends of the earth. Father, we need your help. I need your help. So help me to speak truly. Help us to hear clearly, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I jump into looking at this church at Antioch, I want to remind us of what this commission, this calling to mission that I'm speaking about actually is. So if you're open to the book of Acts chapter 1, I want to read you Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus' commissioning statement in the book of Acts. In every one of the four Gospels, we have a commissioning statement. The most familiar commissioning statement, actually the statement from which we've taken our mission statement, is the commissioning statement of Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age. So as Jesus, as Luke begins the book of Acts and talks us through this period of time between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, we find that Jesus once again commissions his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where we read this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And this is the reason for this power. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." There are several key things that every one of the commissioning statements in the Gospels, here in Acts, there are several key things that all of these commissioning statements have in common that are key to this mission we've been called or commissioned to. The first is this: it's a call to witness to the gospel as a means of making disciples. A call to witness to the gospel as the means to making disciples. In other words, there is a very specific content to our disciple-making mission, a very specific content, a content that has to do with the gospel, a content that talks about what Jesus has done to save sinners like you and I, what Jesus has done to save sinners by his life, his substitutionary sacrificial death, and his resurrection. It is only when this message is spoken and heard and received that anyone can be saved. That there's no other way that anyone may be saved except hearing this message, this witness about what Jesus has done to save us from our sins. And so a key to all of this commission is that disciples would speak this message and that this message would be heard. And then when this message is received, that people would actually be saved. So that's first, that's key to all of these commissions. The second key that they have in common is this: a promise of power to us to help us carry out the commission that we have been given. That this commission to witness to the ends of the earth is far beyond what we have the ability to do. I don't have the ability, you don't have the ability to save anybody. The gospel is a saving message, but we need power. We need strength, we need grace to be able to accomplish this mission. And so the commissioning statements come with these promises of power. In the Great Commission statement in Matthew, Jesus says, "I'll be with you always." And here in Acts, he talks about, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And the reason that we need that power is because we have been called to be witnesses. The third thing that is common to these statements is the scope of this mission that we have been called to. The mission begins at home in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, their hometown and their surrounding area or region. The mission begins at home, but the mission is to include the whole earth. Begins at home, but it goes to the ends of the earth, or the whole earth. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, "Make disciples of all nations." And he says in Acts chapter 1 here that you are to begin at home, but you're not to stop at home, that the mission is a mission that is to go to the very ends of the earth. God's redemptive plan that begins in the very beginning of the Bible has always included the nations. God's intent for redemption has always included the nations. From Genesis, where God begins by speaking to Abraham, the man that he chose to be the father of faith. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he says to him, he promises to him that in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. From the very beginning, God has had a heart. God's plan has included the nation. And it continues all the way through to the book of Revelation, where we find that heaven is populated by people who have been purchased by Jesus' blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. In fact, this worldwide end to the earth mission is so important to God that it is the one thing that absolutely has to be and will be accomplished before his redemptive plan is consummated with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And so what are we waiting for? Why isn't Jesus coming back? Well, the answer to that is very simple: because of God's heart for the nations and because of God's redemptive plan and intent that people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation would be celebrating together in heaven at that last day. And until the ends of the earth were reached, and we don't know when that day is going to happen, but until that happens, that is the one thing that we might say that is holding Jesus back from returning, that we have to fulfill or complete this mission that God has given us. John Stott says it this way: "We need to become global Christians with a global mission, for we have a global God." And indeed, we have a global God who has commissioned us to begin at home, but to not stop there, but to continue to the ends of the earth. And this church at Antioch, the reason this would be my second choice, this church at Antioch gives us such a clear and compelling and captivating biblical vision of how we as Christians in the 21st century in Charlotte, North Carolina, can be a part of God's great global mission. And we can be, as Stott said, global Christians with a global vision because we have a global God. So what I want to do with the remainder of our time here is look at this church in Antioch, in particular, look at four reasons why I love this church and why I want us to be like this church. Four reasons. The first is this: their undaunted courage in mission. I love this church and I want to be like the people of this church because of their undaunted courage in mission. Look at Acts chapter 11, please. Turn over there, beginning in verse 19. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Now, we need to know a little bit about this city, Antioch, and why they ended up there. It was a significant city in this time. It was because of its location, it was a trade center. Rome, the Roman Empire, actually made it their eastern capital. The population is estimated to be about 500,000 people, which would have been an extremely large population in that day. And I think importantly for these Jewish Christians scattered because of the persecution, there was a large and prosperous Jewish community in Antioch. So it would have been a very natural destination when they were scattered because of persecution. But its importance to us, its importance in the book of Acts goes beyond just, well, it was an important city and an important place to land. Its importance in the book of Acts is this: it is the first place beyond Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria where Jesus' commission to go to the ends of the earth is carried out. The very first place that we read about. In other words, Antioch becomes the first stop on the way to the ends of the earth. Antioch is the first step if you will, on the journey to the ends of the earth. Now, I want you to put yourself in these folks' position for just a minute before we go on. I want you to think, what would it have been like to be them? They were scattered because of persecution. And so they had to pack up their families and they had to move to a new place with no home, no job, and no community connections. So think how easy it would have been to say if you were these folks, wow, living for Jesus gets you persecuted. I think when we go to Antioch, we might be wise to lay low. Or they might have said, well, there's a lot going on in my life right now. I mean, picking up and moving and finding a new home and a new job. Let me just take some time to settle in here. Don't you find how often in our witnessing that our past difficulties and disappointments kind of discourage our future endeavors? I think we often find that. I know I found that in my own life. By the way, I believe Jesus often evaluates our attempts and our endeavors that we see as failures. I think he evaluates them very differently, and he is very pleased with our endeavors along these lines. But oftentimes, and you could see how these people, difficulties, man, they were being persecuted, how it would have been easy to discourage their future endeavors when they end up at Antioch. Often the daily hustle and bustle of just everyday life can distract us from witnessing, but not these folks. Not these folks. These folks had an undaunted courage to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they went. It's apparent that their focus wasn't on their fear of being persecuted. Their focus wasn't on the hardship of having to relocate. Their focus was on this, a new opportunity to witness to people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love these people because they didn't see the hardships or the difficulties or the hurdles. What they saw here was the opportunities to witness for Jesus. Now, we are told that at first they only witnessed to Jews that were there in their community. But this is what I love. Some of them had a bigger vision. Some of them had a vision that went beyond just witnessing to the Jews. Some of them had a greater understanding of the commission that they had been given. And so we read that some of them took it upon themselves to speak to the Hellenists or the Greeks or Gentiles. Some of them took it upon themselves to speak to the Hellenists also. That's one of the reasons I've always been fascinated by and loved the church at Antioch. I love them and I'm fascinated by them because these people stand in the long line, in a long line of those whose obedience and whose courage have propelled Christian mission forward. I'm grateful for Paul. I'm grateful for St. Patrick. I'm grateful for William Carey and D.L. Moody, and Billy Graham. But here's the reality. A very small percentage of people that have ever been saved are saved as a result of these great men. Most of the people who have ever been saved, including most of us right here, most of the people who have ever been saved have been saved by the witness of anonymous believers, just like the ones we read about here in Antioch. We don't know their names. They're not famous. They're not great as the world can consider greatness. But oh, brothers and sisters, they are great in God's eyes because they grasp this commission and they didn't let anything keep them from fulfilling this commission. The witness of anonymous believers at Antioch propelled the mission forward. By the way, believers just like you and me, anonymous believers who are never gonna have stories written about us, but who have the opportunity to grasp, to be obedient, to be courageous, and to propel this mission forward. And their endeavor led to great success, by the way. Many were converted because we read the hand of the Lord was with them, this power that is so important to commissions. The hand of the Lord was with them. Now, listen, we can't control the success of our witnessing. I've witnessed to a lot of people and I don't have any indication we're ever saved. We can't control that. But let us be the kind of people who expect and anticipate that when we do witness, that the hand of the Lord is going to be with us. Because I believe the hand of the Lord is going to be witness. And let us go forth in that faith. And so the first thing I love about this church and I want to be like is their undaunted courage in mission. The second thing in this, their commitment to live all of life out of their identity in Jesus. We started this entire discipleship series talking about identity, that all we do in worship, community, and mission flows out of our identity. And I love, and I want to be like them in their commitment to live all of life out of that identity in Jesus. We read here in verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, most commentators, all the commentators actually, wouldn't believe that this is a self-chosen name, that the church got together and said, you know, we need to improve our branding. And so let's think of a way we can better brand ourselves. You know, disciples or followers of the way, that just doesn't seem to be connecting. Let's rebrand. How about if we do this? How if we call ourselves Christians? No, that probably isn't what happened. Most believe that the name was given to them by the unbelievers in Antioch. It wasn't given to them to flatter them, but it was given to them because the unbelievers in Antioch couldn't help but notice something about them, something about the way they went about living their lives, that they were Christians, that they were those belonging to Christ, that they were followers of Christ. It's interesting, this phrase, "were first called," literally means to transact business. In other words, the reason the unbelievers, the pagans in Antioch, started calling them Christians, even though it was mocking, is that they transacted the entire business of their lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever they did, however they went, whatever they were doing, they did in the name of Christ. They did it in such a way that people couldn't help but notice these people's whole life is dedicated to following Christ. These people's entire identity is caught up in belonging to Christ. I love it in 2 Corinthians where Paul says this, to some were the aroma of life and to the others were aroma of death. What is important about that is the aroma couldn't be escaped. That there was something about those Christians that no matter whether it was appealing or whether it was off-putting, and we can't help what that is, there was something about them. To some it was life, to others it were death, and that's what it was like for these Christians here in Antioch. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way. I think also that Antioch named these people by what Antioch saw in them. They were the people of the Christ, whosoever he might have been. It was of the Christ that they spoke, of the Christ that they sang, and for the Christ that they lived. I love this church. I want to be like this church because of their commitment to live out their entire lives out of their identity in Christ. Third thing that I love about this church that I want to follow their example in is their example of gospel partnership. Example of gospel partnership. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul commends and thanks the Philippian church for their partnership in the gospel. One of the wonderful things we see throughout the New Testament is these churches didn't think of themselves independently, but they thought of themselves in partnership with other Christian churches. Any church with any sense whatsoever of the greatness of the mission realizes that that mission is too big for any one church to accomplish on its own. That no church, we're not gonna take the city. We're not gonna take the gospel to the ends of the earth just on our own. We need partnership. And we see that partnership here. Now, over time, you know, now there was essentially one church. And over time, historically, denominations have arisen, and we don't have time to talk about denominations. I don't have a problem with denominations. I think there are some very good things about denominations. But historically, denominations have developed through which church partnership can happen. So Baptists partner with other Baptists largely, Presbyterians with other Presbyterians. In our case, our denomination is Sovereign Grace Churches. And so we have the ability and the calling to partner together, not exclusively only with Sovereign Grace Churches, but largely with Sovereign Grace Churches in order to accomplish the mission to partner together in this gospel mission. On the website, if you ever go to the Sovereign Grace website, the tagline at the very beginning simply says this: Sovereign Grace Churches exist to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ by planting and strengthening churches throughout the world for the glory of God. It's a global gospel mission that we're in together. And so for the last two points of this message, the guys have asked me, and I'm more than happy to do that, just to highlight some of the ways that we as a denomination can partner together in our local and our global mission. So what about this church in Antioch? Well, in verses 22 through 26, I'm not gonna take the time to read that, we find that the church in Jerusalem, the mother church, if you will, finds out about what's been happening at Antioch, and they send this guy Barnabas to check things out. Now, why did they send him? Why did they send somebody to check things out? Were they thinking, you know, we better shut this thing down? We can't have ordinary Christians running around witnessing to the gospel, living their life in such a way that everybody calls them Christians. We just can't have that. No, I don't think that's why they sent him. They sent the son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas' name means, the son of encouragement. And they sent him in partnership with this new and fledgling church. Just remember, when these Christians showed up, there wasn't a church there. They started the church. They planted the church, if you will. So they send Barnabas to help strengthen this fledgling, multicultural congregation and to help them to lay biblical foundations for discipleship and church life. And so when Barnabas came, he didn't say, no. Only apostles can witness. You guys can't be doing this. We're shutting this thing down. It's not what he said at all. Here's what he did. He exhorted them to remain faithful. He recognized the grace of God that was happening in that place, and in partnership with them as a more mature, more experienced churchman, he partnered with them and encouraged them. Churches don't simply need planting. Churches need ongoing support and care. That's why, again, part of the mission statement of Sovereign Grace is church planting and strengthening. That's why we have regions and regional leaders. And so we're a part of a region of churches in Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, and West Virginia. 8 other churches that we can partner together with in mission to our particular region. It's why we have a director of church development to coordinate these things throughout the country. It's why we have a pastor's college where men can come and be trained for ministry to be sent out to the ends of the earth. These disciples needed encouragement. They needed somebody to come along and say, well done, you're doing the right things, keep up the good work. And they needed teaching. And so I love it that in partnership with the church in Jerusalem, Barnabas comes and then he goes and gets Paul from Tarsus. And it says they came back teaching the church. In other words, they're fulfilling that other part of the Great Commission, the growing part, where Jesus didn't only say, go and make disciples, but to teach them to observe everything that I have commanded them. And so we see this wonderful partnership. But what I love about this, but the partnership was reciprocal. It wasn't just, oh, let us come and help you. The partnership was reciprocal. Look at verses 29 through 30 in Acts chapter 11. Verse 29, so the disciples, oh, a little background. So a prophet comes from Jerusalem and he prophesies this worldwide famine was going to come. And because the Jewish church was being persecuted, they would have been particularly affected by this worldwide famine. So this is what these Antioch Christians did. Just one more thing to love about them. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. They didn't know these people probably. They probably didn't know anybody in Jerusalem. But they knew partnership in gospel ministry. They knew that they had been served mightily by this church, by them sending Barnabas to encourage and to teach them. And so reciprocally, they said, okay, you have served us spiritually, but now we have the opportunity to serve you materially. Now, these people weren't rich, but according to their ability, they said, how can we serve our brothers and sisters? How can we partner with our brothers and sisters in this church that we don't know, but who are brothers and sisters with us? And so they sent their gift through men that they knew. Now, there are tons of ways that, you know, to serve churches internationally. But just here in Sovereign Grace, Rancho 3M, that Joe leads trips to every year. That's a ministry that actually sprang out of a church in New Orleans, the New Orleans Church in Sovereign Grace. And now we have the opportunity through that partnership, through that connection with Rancho 3M to put feet to our desire to help other churches, to help other Christians, to help other ministries in material need. And so going down there every year, serving the children, helping to build. And every year, I know like me, you just love hearing the reports of what God has done. That's an expression of our partnership. You know, just in the past year, Hurricane Harvey and the hurricanes in Puerto Rico. We have churches in a church in Houston. One of the men that actually went to pastor's college with Nick and Mike Seaver, Jose Lo Mercado, God has just given him tremendous favor on his home island of Puerto Rico, where many churches look to him for leadership and partnership. And so when the hurricane devastates Houston and a hurricane devastates Puerto Rico, sure, we could just send money to the American Red Cross, and that's wonderful. But how wonderful that we partner with churches where we can specifically send money to Houston by and with people we know, knowing that those monies, those funds are going to go directly to people, and that it's not just going to be material help, but it's going to come with gospel witness. because it's only through the gospel witness that anybody can be saved. The same thing is happening right now in Puerto Rico. Joselo, even though he leads a church, a Spanish-speaking church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, is regularly taking trips and going to Puerto Rico. And God has just given him favor. And that's possible because of partnership. It's possible because Sovereign Grace set up a Hurricane Harvey fund and a Puerto Rico fund where we can give. And this has been historical. Remember the 2010 Haitian earthquake, where we had the opportunity to give and then go. Hurricane Katrina, some of the people here, the Youngs, McFarlands, and others who were dislocated because of Hurricane Katrina. Opportunities both to give to rebuilding, to give to serve that local church down there in New Orleans, but also to send teams of people down there to just physically help to rebuild, as is happening in Houston as well. And one of the joys of that, like I said, is it springs from a local church. It springs from partnership, and it happens because we have connections, because we have partnership in the gospel. R.C. Sproul, I think, says this so well, captures this so well. A commitment to the real gospel of salvation carries along with it a commitment to the material welfare and well-being of people. True religion involves not just praying and receiving Christ, but it also involves feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. And by the way, Joe did a great job of talking about this last week. If you haven't heard that message, please hear that message. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the prisoners, and helping bring relief in times of calamity, such as the famine that we read about in Acts. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means to encourage. It means to reach out to the lost. It means to give to relieve the pain and suffering of our brothers and sisters locally, nationally, and internationally. They had partners in the gospel, and they mutually cared for and supported and encouraged and strengthened and helped one another. And I love this about this church. I want to be like that church. We see that partnership reflected again in the fourth point, fourth reason that I love this church. I love it because of their undaunted courage. I love it because of their commitment to live their lives out of their identity in Christ. I love it because of partnership in the gospel. And finally, I love it because of their commitment to local church-based global mission. Local church-based global mission. Now, in what I'm about to say, it's not to denigrate anyone, so please don't hear anything I have to say that way. I am grateful for any way the gospel is going to the ends of the earth, but I particularly appreciate and want to commend to you local church-based global mission. So turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Final, well, actually, we're going to look at one more passage. 13 verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Here we have the beginning of this first great missionary journey that we read about in the subsequent chapters of Acts. You know, I said earlier that what I love about Antioch, what's important of Antioch, it was the first step to the ends of the earth, but it wasn't the last step to the ends of the earth. And here we read about the next step to the ends of the earth. So in verse 1, we read that they had prophets and teachers. Basically, these were the leaders of the church in Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas, by the way, were among those leaders. But what I want you to notice in particular is in verse 2, while they were worshiping. Now, who is the they referring to? Is it just those five guys, or is there something more? Well, again, every single commentary that I read, without exception, says that they here refers to the entire church at Antioch. Not just a few leaders that got a bright idea, but the entire church was together. They were worshiping, they were praying, they were meeting. In other words, not just five guys worshiping and praying, but when the Holy Spirit spoke, he spoke to the entire church. He might have spoken through one of the prophets. We don't have any indication that he spoke verbally. Set apart for me, Paul and Bart. I don't think it happened that way. But he spoke to the entire church. And the entire church responded by sending. And can any of us be surprised by that? Are any of you surprised by this? Mission-minded churches are built with mission-minded disciples. Where you have mission-minded disciples coming together in local churches, you're going to find mission-minded churches. How could we possibly think that the disciples of chapter 11 wouldn't respond in the way they did here in chapter 13? How could we possibly think that the disciples of chapter 11 wouldn't produce the church we now find in chapter 13, who had such a heart and passion for local mission that they said, we recognize that the mission doesn't stop with us, but it goes to the end of the earth. And they actually end up sending some of their best, Paul and Barnabas, to go. I want to make three subpoints here under this fourth reason, three subpoints. First is this. The Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas, but they didn't act independently. The Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas, but they didn't act independently. The Holy Spirit called them to go. In fact, in Paul's case, 9 years earlier, he was on the way to Damascus, and God said, I'm going to make you a witness to the Gentiles to the end of the earth. So this call had come earlier, and you just get this sense of Paul patiently waiting upon the Holy Spirit. So they were called as individuals, but there was also a call to the church to set these men apart and to send them off. There was a calling here to go, but it wasn't a calling that Paul and Barnabas just said, well, we're called to go, see you later. Because there was also a calling to the local church to set them apart. And that calling to go and the calling to set apart and send went hand to hand here in the scriptures. So though called, Paul and Barnabas didn't get up and say, hey, okay, we're gone. They didn't act independently of the church. They were sent out with the word from the Holy Spirit, but also with the confirmation and the affirmation of their local church. That's the model that we're trying to build on in Sovereign Grace Ministries, Sovereign Grace Churches. And it's the model that I want to build on here at Crossway. And it's the model we are building on. We prayed today for Joshua Earl and Aaron Bean, who are going to plant a church in Wilmington. I've had so many sad experiences with young men who had a passion to plant a church or to do something for Jesus. And they just couldn't wait, and they had to go out there and they had to do it. And they went independently and they struggled and they suffered, and the church struggled and suffered as a result. I love it that Joshua and Aaron understood partnership, understand partnership, and that they wanted their mission of church planting to be mission that sprang from and partnered with local churches. So they received training at Sovereign Grace's Pastors College. Joshua right now is going through a year-long church planting cohort to bring church planters together to train them in church planting. The two of them are here because they're doing a residency here in a local church so that they can not only be trained in how to plant a church, but once they get there, they can be trained in how to build a local church. These are all expressions of our partnership together with them. And not only that, but now they have an entire region from which to draw a church planting team, an entire region that can financially support them, an entire region can come alongside them and care and support them. And so let me just take the time now to thank so many of you. And I know Joshua and Aaron would amen this. Thanks so many of you who have been supporting them by your prayers and by your giving, and some of you who are going to support them by going. In Sovereign Grace, we've planted churches in Sydney, Australia. And actually, there's a young man in Pastor's College this year who's going to plant a second church in Sydney, Australia. We've planted churches in Seoul, South Korea. Many of you remember when Sungwon and Miran Kong were here with us for a year in preparation to go to Pastor's College and then to go to plant this church in Seoul. We've always had this wonderful connection. A church in Bristol, England. We're planting a church in Kingston, Jamaica. And not only those church plants, which is part of our mission strategy, but we partner with churches in Central America, in South America, in the Caribbean, in Africa, in the Philippines. In fact, every continent except Antarctica. And if there's any of you who would like to go, I'll get you an application to plant a church among the penguins or whatever it is that's there. And then we have an increasing number of men and women who feel this call to plant churches among unreached peoples. And again, historically, a lot of people will just, well, I'm just going to go. But they're going out of connections with regions and local church. So Fred and Donald are going to Thailand, but they've been sent by the church in Fredericksburg, and they're being supported in Sovereign Grace and by our region. In January and February, two more couples, many of us have met, who are from the church in Somerville, South Carolina, and those from our church in Atlanta are going to be joining them there. And their purpose there is not to just preach the gospel and see people saved, it's to plant a church. In fact, plant a church planting movement in Thailand. Mario and Jen Vucinovic are in Croatia right now, a largely Catholic country, planting a church sent from our Northeast region and our church in Reading, Pennsylvania. And then very soon, Michael and Kenna Granger are going to go to Ethiopia out of our church in Louisville. And when they go, they're not just going with hail and farewell. They're going with our support, and they're going with our ongoing care. Local churches, second, so the first sub-point here, Holy Spirit called, but they didn't go independently. The second sub-point is this. The local church not only sent, but supported their endeavors. They not only sent, but they supported. Here's the reality. Most of us, the vast majority of Christians, the vast majority of you sitting here, maybe all of us, we're not called to mission beyond our Jerusalem. That's the reality. Most of us, the main place we're called to mission is right here in Charlotte, North Carolina. That's the reality, and that's cool, that's fine. That's where we're called. But here's what's wonderful. We can still participate in global mission, even though we're called to right here. Most of us are called to support global mission and domestic church planting by sending, by praying, and by giving. We can be a part of this great local mission. I love it in verse 3 that once the church in Antioch receives this call to set apart, they fasted and they prayed. There was this spiritual preparation that was going on for the sending. There was this partnership that was going on so that at the end, they laid hands on them, commissioned them, and then they sent them off. And once they go, it is inconceivable, knowing this church, that several things didn't happen. One, they prayed. I don't ever want any Christian to somehow think, oh, all I could do was pray, or I just prayed. Oh, nothing could be farther from the truth. Your prayers for global mission, even though they're called to right here, make all the difference in the world. Let me read you just two quotes that I hope will inspire. First is by a gentleman named Walter Wink. He said, "Prayer is the most powerful part of mission to unreached peoples because God does what only he can do. Even in the most hopeless of situations," and think of some of the situations in the world that we would see as hopeless. "Even in the most hopeless of situations, he breaks the false dominion of the enemy, brings spiritual light, and breathes life for lasting social transformation." And then this from Richard Halverson, the former chaplain of the Senate. I love this. "Intercession is truly universal work for the Christian. No place is closed to intercessory prayer. No continent, no nation, no organization, no city, no office. There is no power on earth that can keep intercession out." We can be global Christians and contribute significantly to global mission through our prayers. We can do it through our giving. Thanks to many of you who have financially supported the, thanks to many of you who are supporting Joshua and Aaron. Every year in the springtime, we receive an annual offering for Sovereign Grace Churches, and that offering goes to furthering our mission of planting churches here and expanding the mission globally. And so thanks for your giving. And then there is going. Maybe some of you will be called to go. Maybe it's not primary church planters, but maybe like the Englands and Snyders, those who are going to be a part of a church planting team sent by and supported by another local church. But one of the things I love and I anticipate, as just in God's kindness, Sovereign Grace Global Missions is just growing by leaps and bounds. Churches are coming out of the woodwork all over the world and asking to be adopted or to partner with us in Sovereign Grace. And I think what that's going to do is this. I think it's going to give us more short-term opportunities for mission like we have in Rancho 3M, where we can go and partner with Thailand and maybe go for a couple of weeks and serve them and preach the gospel. So even though we might not go long-term, I anticipate there's going to be many more opportunities to go short-term. David Bryant said this, "Some world Christians become missionaries who cross barriers of geography or culture in order to bring the gospel to those who can hear no other way. But every Christian is meant to be a world Christian. Even if you physically stay in familiar places to provide the sacrificial love, prayers, training, money," and I love that he recognizes this, "quality of congregational life that backs the work of those who goes." The disciples at Antioch were ends of the earth Christians without ever leaving home. And brothers and sisters, we can be the very same thing. Third point, third subpoint is this. Paul and Barnabas planted local churches. Judging from what we read in the rest of the book of Acts, the work that God called them to do, that the Holy Spirit called them to do, is obviously not just to establish mission outposts, but to plant and strengthen local churches. Antioch became a church planting church. Paul's missionary endeavors always involved planting churches, starting churches. In the early 1900s, an earthquake, a man wrote a book that sent shockwaves through the missionary community. His name was Roland Allen, and he recognized this. "The first and most striking difference between Paul's actions and ours is that he founded churches while we found mission." We want to be people who are founding churches, not just missions. At our last pastor's conference, Rich Richardson, who is our director of global mission, gave a message outlining Sovereign Grace's global mission strategy. If you're interested, I would encourage you to go on the Sovereign Grace website, sovereigngrace.com, and listen to the message. It was outstanding. And the first point in the message was this: we must keep our missiology, our doctrine, our understanding of mission, and ecclesiology, our doctrine or understanding of the church, united. We never want to separate our missiology from our ecclesiology. In other words, we never want to separate mission from the local church. We always want those two things to be together. He went on to say the goal of mission work should not only be conversion, but church building. Couldn't agree more. And then he just said this wonderfully encouraging thing, and the band can come. Your church is both the fruit of mission and the instrument of mission. What could sum up this church in Antioch more? It was the fruit of mission. It was the fruit of people who got the commission. And they went, and despite any personal struggles, they witnessed and the Lord's hand was with them. But they weren't just satisfied with that. When the Holy Spirit called, then, not surprisingly at all, they joined in to become world Christians, end of the earth Christians in this great Christian mission. I just want to finish with this. We've talked a lot about in the past few weeks the what's and how's, and the what's and how's of missions are important, but I think we're going to go astray if we ever allow ourselves to forget the why of mission, why we're doing this. And I think the why is summed up beautifully. You can stand in the following story. Please hear. On October 8th, 1732, a Dutch ship left Copenhagen Harbor bound for the Danish West Indies. On board were the first two Moravian missionaries, John Leder Dober, a potter, and David Nitschmann, a carpenter. Now, don't miss this part of the story. Listen to this. Both were ready to sell themselves into slavery to reach the slaves of the West Indies. I don't deserve to be mentioned in the same name as people like that. As the ship slipped away, they lifted up a cry that would one day remain the rallying cry for all Moravian missionaries, that I hope is the rallying cry for us. And this is what they said: may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his sufferings. There is one thing above all that should motivate our mission here in Charlotte and to the ends of the earth, and that is simply this: that Jesus Christ abandoned the riches of heaven to come as a man like you and me, except without sin, to be beaten, mocked, scorned, die an accursed death, so that sinners like you and I, sinners to the ends of the earth, could be saved. And so, may Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, may our greatest motivation for mission be that he might receive the reward. And by the way, stunningly, we're the reward. Those tribes and languages and tongues and nations stand before the throne, they're for the reward. Oh, may Jesus receive the reward for his sufferings. Let's sing, and then I'm going to come back and close with our benediction.